A lot of twos. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. That is going to be our text this morning. Karen got back from Haiti and she said, man, worship's going to be kind of boring on Sunday morning after she got to experience the Haitians. They're a little bit, they worship a little bit different, but you have to see a video Karen has of that. So we did a kind of a fun song. We did a little clapping on that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. George W. Bush, you guys are probably aware of this, he's from Texas, and so he goes to the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport whenever he's flying out sometimes, and so he's at the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, he's there with his little entourage, he looks across the way and sitting, you know, on this seat is this really old guy. He's got a really long white beard, he's got a couple of stone tablets in his hands, and he's got a really long staff, and he thinks to himself, he's a pretty smart guy, he's like, that looks like Moses. So he gets up. He's got a little delay in his flight. He goes over to the guy and he says, excuse me, sir, are you Moses? And the guy doesn't even look at him, totally ignores him. Is really quite kind of rude. And so President Bush is like, wow, maybe he didn't hear me. So he gets up a little closer to him and he says, excuse me, are you Moses? Nothing. I mean, it totally ignores him again, doesn't even make eye contact. So he gets a little closer and kind of puts his hand on him and he's like, excuse me, sir, are you Moses? Nothing. He's like, well, whatever. So he goes and he sits back down in his spot and he's kind of sitting there and he's like, whatever, you know, like, and one of the Secret Service guys says, President Bush, is something wrong? He goes, well, I went and talked to that guy and he was kind of rude. He wouldn't answer me. He said, I think he's Moses.
Sir, I'll take care of this.
And so he goes over in his little suit and he goes, excuse me, sir, you know, and kind of gets the guy. He goes, President Bush was talking to you. Is there a reason why you were rude to him? And Moses, it is Moses. Moses goes, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to be rude. But the last time I talked to a Bush, I was in the wilderness for 40 years. So I didn't want to, you know, I didn't want to go back. Sorry. That is so bad. I know it is. It's really bad. We started a 6-lesson series on attitudes of the heart. You know you're going to tell it to everybody else, though. You say how bad it is, and tomorrow morning you will share that joke. We started a 6-series of lessons on the heart. Last week was Valentine's Day, so we talked about having a loving heart. It wasn't a heart, you know, we talked about these Greek words. It's not a romantic love. It's not a family love. It's not a friendship love, which those are important loves to have. But we talked about agape love, having this unconditional, no strings attached kind of love for people and those in our lives. And today we're going to be talking about having a holy heart. And we're going to continue that in the next 4 weeks with a searching heart, a guided heart, a breaking heart, and a sharing heart. That leads us up to Easter, which is March 27th, so you'll know what's going on in the next couple months here, February and March, and we'll have a sermon entitled Victory when it comes to that. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, hopefully you found it. I think we have the scripture up here as well. There we have it. Thank you very much. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee, Paul says, the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You have Timothy, who is Paul's disciple. He's a young guy. He's learning the ropes. He's trying to help him understand how to go through life, how to minister, how to convert people, how to just live life. All right? And you have two entire letters or epistles or books of the Bible directed directly to Timothy. Right? And so throughout the letters, he's telling him lots of information, but here he's trying to help him understand a very, very important concept, like us, that he is set apart. You've been set apart to do something special. That's what it means to be holy. And you don't need to ruin that. Don't trash that. It's very, very important. So we need to learn how to have a holy heart, a heart set apart, a heart set aside for this very special purpose, which is to do the to do the works of God. That's what we've been set apart to do. Paul makes it easy. He says there's basically two main types of vessels, okay, or instruments or containers. Verse 20 says some are for special purposes and some are for common uses. The King James Version says some are to honor and some are to dishonor. I like another version that says some are for noble purposes and some are for ignoble purposes. We don't really use that word very often. But the message says it like this, and I don't know if I don't think we actually put that up there. It says, in a well-furnished kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets. Some containers used to serve fine meals, others to take out the garbage. Become the kind of container, I'm going to say it really slowly again, become the kind of container God can use to present any and every kind of gift to His guests for their blessing. So we can honor or dishonor God. God made us holy. He says, you're the crystal goblets, you're the silver platters, you're the fine china. So when I'm offering my love and I'm offering, Jacob, you said it, what is holy, kind, when I offer my kindness to people, that's the stuff that we're set apart to do. When I show these things, you're the instruments by which I show them. And so therefore, you need to be the ones who are called out. You're the ones who are set apart. You're the ones who are holy to give that love, to give that kindness and all the other things. We're not on this earth to be dishonorable or to be ignoble or to be immoral or inferior or low grade or dirty. Okay, we're not here to be vessels like trash cans or compost buckets or bedpans or spittoons, right? Or, Shane's been waiting, this. Anybody know what that is? Lauren, you seen one of those before, right? This is a urinal. Okay, I was going to get a toilet, but I didn't want to bring a toilet and sit it on the stage, right? But this is used for a special purpose too, is it not? We know what this is used for. It's kind of gross, kind of nasty when you start thinking about it. We don't think about perfume when we see this. We don't think about flowers. We don't think about our favorite beverage, right? I know, it's kind of gross, but... but it is what it is. It's waste. We think about words like stench, or maybe gross, or dumber, a little bit of filth, waste, smelly. We might even not use the word. We might go, ugh, right? Especially if you have to empty these or be in charge of that. So it's not the Christian's desire, or shouldn't be our desire, all right, to pursue trash or filth or corruption. In other words, the Christian's not supposed to be filled with these, with what goes in here. That's not what we're set apart for. This is totally different. This is an ignoble purpose. It's not for good things to be going in. Why? Because we're set apart to do holy works and godly works. There's some things that are set apart for dishonorable purposes and some things that are set apart for honorable purposes. So I'll put that there. And I'll put this like this. All right, this is an interesting vessel. What do you think about when you see this? Do what? A UFO? All right, I can go with that. If it was this way, all right, out of the mouths of babes, right? What do you think of when you see this? We think of the Lord. We think of good. We think of Christ. We think of sacrifice, like Gary was saying, and the love that He showed us through His sacrifice. When we put what we put in here, it's a reminder of good. It's a reminder of value. It's a reminder of what was honorable and things that are important in our lives. So, its purpose is higher. Its purpose is honorable in comparison to that purpose. So, how about us? How are we set apart? I mean, what do people think of when they see us? Do they think trash and filth, or do they think honorable and holy? It's about what Paul is trying to help Timothy understand, is that as a vessel of God, as someone who's been called to do what God has called us to do, we shouldn't have this stuff inside of us. We shouldn't have things that are immoral or filthy or gross. We should have things that remind people of the glories and the honor of God. And that's what we were here and called to do. Those who cleanse themselves, verse 21 says it again. I think we have it just specifically. Those who cleanse themselves from the filth and the dirt and the other will be instruments for special purposes. They're going to be made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. We're going to be valuable to God because we're going to be able to promote him. We're going to show that he is filled with goodness as well. You know, Paul goes on, throw that over there. Paul goes on to explain some of the things which make us unclean, things which hurt our usefulness. He also explains to Timothy and us that things exemplifying a heart filled with holiness, what those things are. We see some lists like that in Scripture. We see a list like that in Romans. We see a list in Galatians chapter 5 where he says, here's the fruits of the Spirit, including kindness and love and mercy and things like that. We know those fruits, goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, that beautiful song. And then he compares those to other things. Colossians chapter 3 has a list of holy living and things like that. But it's a heart issue God is talking about. So turn to Mark 7 with me. Mark 7, you have another kind of a list here, but you have a situation where the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law are so concerned with this cleanliness issue, and Jesus is saying to them in this passage, you guys are so concerned with just washing your hands, but I want your hearts. I want you to have a holy heart. I want your heart to be set apart, not just actions. Not just showing up and doing what is expected of you. I want you to do what comes from your heart. So here's what he says. Matthew chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is unwashed. We have a parenthesis. We have Mark kind of helping us out here. And he's like, well, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So, because they like to wash stuff on the outside, the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? And Jesus gives him the perfect answer, right? He just says, well, because we don't want to. Our hands aren't dirty. No, that's not what he says at all. He says, rather loudly and sternly, if I was there, he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. He goes on to give them a couple of examples, verses 8 through about 19. He tells them some things that they're doing on the outside, doing some things to say they're doing things righteously, but they're really not. And in verse 20, he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it's within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality and theft and murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. So it's not what we do on the outside. It's what we do from the inside. That's how we're going to tell we have a holy heart. It's not about saying all the good things, the right things, and going to all the right places and physically doing these Christian things. I remember Jeff Walling, one of my heroes growing up. Part of the reason I love God the way I love God was because of Jeff Walling and his lessons that he taught. That were outside of anything that I had heard growing up. And so I always looked forward to him. I'd always read his articles. I'd always get tapes of him. Fascinating guy. And he would say this, walking into a church building doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage makes you a car. He's said that forever. It stuck with me from the beginning. It's like just because you walk into a bakery doesn't make you a baker, right? Just because you walk into a fire station doesn't mean you're a fireman. Just because you walk into a church, it doesn't make you a Christian. He would go on to say, hey, you know what? We could pay an atheist, which we could get more folks. Let's just do that. We have special contribution and we'll start paying people to come to church. And we can pay even atheists and agnostics and anybody, even non-believers, to come and sit in the chairs. And you say, okay, you got to sing the songs, you got to pray the prayers, you got to listen to stupid jokes that Mike tells, you got to do all these things, bless you. You got to do all of these things that we do, all right? And if you want to make a little extra money, you can even go to Life Group and participate in the discussion and everything, all right? And come back on Wednesday night. We could pay somebody to do that, but it wouldn't mean that they're a saved believer. It wouldn't mean that they have any faith whatsoever, because all they're doing is going through those actions, going through those motions. I think a Jewish rabbi would have said the exact same thing to them back then. Just because you were born a Jew, it doesn't mean you really are a Jew. Just because you were born into it doesn't make you a Jew. Because many of the Jews, especially the religious leaders, did everything exactly the way they were supposed to. They had a checklist. They just checked them off. They ticked their little squares and they went, we've done it. And they walked through life. And when Jesus shows up, he starts talking about all these heart issues. And they're like going, whoa. You're going against the tradition of the elders. You're going against the traditions of our day. And he's like, look, guys, you guys are doing what you're doing because you're doing it because of traditions. You're doing it to be seen by men, to be seen by your peers, to think that, or help them to think that you're doing all these right things. But it's not a motivation of love, and it's not a motivation of holiness. Because being holy means to be set apart for a specific purpose. As was quoted in Mark 7:6, Jesus quoted in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, and it says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules. And if you'll notice in Mark, he stops right there from that quote, based on merely human rules. But I like how it says they've been taught. A lot of times we just do what we've been taught. They were doing what they were taught. If you grew up in a Baptist household, you probably did what you were taught in a Baptist household. If you grew up in a Mormon household, you probably did what the Mormons taught. If you did what you did, you followed these human rules. You did what you were taught. And at some point in time, that which you were taught has to become part of who you are. That's what true conversion is when those things all of a sudden they make sense. And now I'm doing it because of the love that I have for God and the respect that I have for God. And that's pretty important. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. It's interesting because Paul is dealing with the same thing with these Jews that many deal with as Christians. Very simply, I forgot what version I put on here, but I'll put the one I have. I gave you the wrong verse. That's a great verse, but that's not the one I'm looking at. I don't even know where I'm at then. That's terrible for me. I even know Romans 8:28. All right, wherever I'm at in Romans is not 8:28. It says this, so you don't have to leave that on there unless you want to. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So Paul is dealing with this same issue in that he's saying, hey, you're not a Jew just because you're one outwardly. Is it chapter 2? Thank you. I don't know why I got it in chapter 8, but I did. All right, so in chapter 2, he's saying these things to these Jews. And I was looking at this and I was thinking, okay, that's great for a Jew and somebody who relied on circumcision as a sign of being a Jew. But how about Christians? So I thought to myself, hey, why don't we take the word Jew and put the word Christian and take the word circumcision and put the word baptism? Because oftentimes, Churches of Christ have a tendency to say, well, are they baptized? Oh, okay, good. And we're done, right? Because that's the sign. As long as you've been baptized, everything else is great. And it's like, but have you been converted? There's a big part of that where we need to say, but are you inwardly changed? Are you inwardly holy? I just don't want to see the outward action. How about the inward? So this same verse, a person is not a Christian who is one only outwardly, nor is baptism merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Christian who is one inwardly, and baptism is baptism of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. It's not other people's praise we're looking for. It's God's praise that we're looking for. And God says over and over again, don't worry about what everybody else thinks. Worry about what God thinks. And when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, don't disfigure your face and look horrible on the outside so that people will give you praise. No. You fast and you let your Father who sees in secret give you the rewards. When you give, don't blow your trumpets like the Pharisees and the Sadducees so that everyone sees them. No, you give and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's not about an outward, visible, hey, I'm a Christian, look what I do. It's more of an inward, changed, holy heart set apart for a specific reason. Jesus died for us to count us as holy, to count us as righteous, to count us as sanctified. It's all about Him. And so what kind of instruments will we be in this world? I mean, when people see us, do they realize that we're this and not this? And we just can't put this filth into our lives. We can't put the stuff into our lives that's not holiness, because we're here for a different reason than that. God loves us. He loves the world. He wants the world to pursue Him, to see that holiness. And as His instruments, as it says in that 2 Timothy passage, as we're feeding His people, as we're going to the banquet, as we're doing the things that we're doing, we need to give them as instruments that are holy and set apart good food and good things. Proverbs 15:9. I love this passage. It says, the Lord detests the way of the wicked, but He loves those who pursue righteousness. He detests the way of the wicked, but He loves those who pursue righteousness. Righteousness, holiness. As you pursue that in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then you'll be satisfied. That's what's going to satisfy you. Go back to our passage in 2 Timothy. Paul reminds us to be set apart, to be holy, to be used for honorable purposes. But how? How can we do that? Well, verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue what? Righteousness, right? Because the Lord hates or detests the way of the wicked, but He loves those who pursue righteousness. So flee the evil desires of youth, pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a what? A pure heart, a holy heart, a heart that's set apart. So having a pure heart, having a holy heart proves God is living in us. It proves that God is changing us. It proves that God is using us to help His people and to help those that aren't His people to know more about Him. I found this little story about a guy. He was teaching Bible class. He's got his three-piece suit on. He's got all these little fourth and fifth graders in the class. And he's pretty strict, and he's really straightforward, and he's really full of himself. And the kids pick up on it. They see it. And he preaches at them week after week after week. And he's just on them and on them and on them. And these kids are just sitting there like, you know. And they don't necessarily see Christ living in this guy. They just see this guy as just harsh and stuff. And so he's teaching a lesson one Sunday morning. And he asks the kids, why do people call me a Christian? You know, and the kids are just like, they don't know how to answer that question. And he says, so he asks him again, why do people call me a Christian? And one little boy goes, well, maybe because they don't know you. You know? And I thought, that's a pretty good answer. So why do people call us Christians? Why do they see us? Or what do they see in us? Why would someone say, oh, that's a Christian? Or if they don't know, then why don't they know? Because we've got to be people that live out of a pure and holy heart. So people will see God in us when we truly have a holy heart. How are ways in which I can develop this holiness? How can I continue to have this holy heart? Well, then we need to talk about this next week. Because next week we're going to talk about having a searching heart. And so when we search the Word of God, when we pursue this righteousness, when we pursue what it means to understand holiness and being set apart, then we'll find that in the Word. And so next week we're going to talk about a searching heart. I want to give you a sermon challenge this morning. If you're going to Life Group, you're going to see this in your Life Group discussion guide. So you don't have to do that as far as this minute thinking, oh, I've got to do that. You'll have a sheet that'll tell you some action steps. But if you're not going to Life Group, if you're visiting today and you want some homework for this week, I'm going to encourage you to read Psalm 119. Okay, Psalm 119. It is a beautiful psalm. It's an acrostic poem. It's got 22 little sections. Believe it or not, it's the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And in the Hebrew itself, every line starts with the A. I'm just going to A, B, C, D, E. That's our alphabet. And so the second one, every line would start with a B, and then a C, and then a D, and an E. And it's this beautiful poem. In English, it doesn't quite translate that way. I mentioned it this past Wednesday night. But Psalm 119 is one of those psalms that you can pray through, you can read through, and it talks about having a heart for God, a holy heart, a searching heart. All of these things that we're talking about over the next 6 weeks are kind of found, gifted, and wrapped up really nicely in Psalm 119. Maybe you have never experienced what it means to have a holy heart. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. We're going to sing a song. We always have an invitation. As we continue this series, I hope you'll come back and hear the rest of the story. But today, again, we have life groups. I know Terry's invited folks to their life group at noon. Jim, yours is at 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock? They'll be listed at the end. Okay, so they'll be on there. So if you are here and you're not part of a life group, hopefully our members will grab you and invite you to come to a life group tonight. And we hope to see you later today as well in that regard. There are some homework assignments there, but again, we're going to sing a song right now.